Okay, hey you guys, we're in Psalm 64 tonight, and so let's take a look. Now this is the chief musician or the choir director, and it is a Psalm of David. So we're told that directly, right, flat out. And this is Psalm 64. And we want to take a long, good look at verse 1. There's 10 verses in this psalm, but we want to take a long, good look at verse 1. It's something about fear that I have never really contemplated much before, that the Lord kind of just opened up some new areas concerning fear. How many get afraid? Oh, yeah, okay, I'm raising my hand too. I'm right with you. We get afraid sometimes, don't we? Well, there's a lot of scripture about not doing that. And, of course, the Lord is kind to say those things to us. And tonight we want to talk about how kind He is in helping us through fear and working with us on it. He understands it. Even the Apostle Paul said he had fightings without and fears within. So if the Apostle Paul was here tonight, he would have raised his hand with you and I. And so I like that, that the Apostle Paul lines up with us on this. And so let's read Psalm 64, verse 1. It says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now, I'd like to say about this that the fear of an enemy can be as destructive as the actual assault. Let me read that again. The fear of an enemy can be as destructive as the actual assault. If we allow ourselves to be in that fear, and I shouldn't say it that way, if we go ahead and disallow the Lord to help us through the fear, we can actually be having a destructive thing coming upon us that it's even greater than the fear itself. I remember that FDR said in World War II, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. That the Lord really wants to work on the fear part of it. And we've had, as we've studied fear before many times, especially from the Psalms, is that the Lord actually says 365 times in the Bible, "Fear not, don't be afraid." 365 times. And how many days are there in a year? 365. He knows about fear. He wants to minister to you about the fears that you have and I have every single day of our lives, because He knows that fear has torment. That's from 1 John chapter 4. Fear has torment. It is a tormenting thing to be afraid. And sometimes, well, like I just read that quote from another Bible commentator, fear of an enemy can be as destructive as the actual assault, that if we can get rid of the fear of it, it's only going to be half as bad. And as the Lord takes care of the assault, then it's all over. And it's all over quicker because we don't spend a lot of time before the assault being afraid of the assault. And so, wow, what a victory that would be not to have that. And so it does say, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life." Preserve my life from what? From fear of the enemy. From fear of the enemy. That destructive thing called fear. Another translation, "Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy." And so we want to look at this and look at how God can preserve us and help us from the fear of our enemies. Now, it's really neat. And this is the first time I've ever seen this in the Bible. It was so exciting to find this idea. The Lord is gentle of heart, we know that, and He is kind. And His instruction and care in the reality of the fear that's in this world, with all the destructiveness and all of the wicked personalities ordained by the devil coming after the children of light, and the adulterous woman searching for the precious life, and that kind of thing that goes on, and all the fears that can come down the road because of the enemy and those that he would ordain. God gently and with great kindness wants to help us through those tough times when we're faced with the fear. And I'd like to use the example tonight of First Gideon. Now let's take a look at Judges chapter 7, starting at verse 10. And I'm going to go ahead and share and summarize the story of Gideon. And then we want to look at some particular scriptures in this story that show us the kindness and gentleness of the Lord and the understanding of God to help us work through our fears. And so we go to Judges chapter 7, verse 10. Joshua judges. You go to Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book in the Bible, then you go to Joshua, and then you go to Judges. And Judges chapter 7, verse 10 has to do with Gideon. Now I'm going to give you a summation of what's happened. The Midianites have attacked and taken over Israel, and every time they harvested something, the Midianites would come down with their hordes, and they would take away the harvest and take it away from the children of Israel. Well, God called a man named Gideon to face off these guys, to raise an army and face them off and stop all this business, because the people had cried out to the Lord for help, and God sent Gideon to lead them into battle against these that were taking their food. Gideon was afraid at first, and he didn't know quite what to do with that, but God called him a mighty man of valor. Actually, looking into the future and knowing the future, telling Gideon that he would fight wonderfully and he would be bold and brave in the battle, and so not to worry about that. And so Gideon was unsure about this, and so he did that famous thing of laying out the fleece that we in Christian circles talk about many times. Need to put a fleece before the Lord. And Gideon took a sheep's fleece, which is a dead sheep's rug type thing with a little curly hair on top. You know, that's what a fleece is, all right? And he laid it out, and he said, "Now, Lord, if you really want me to do this, you make the fleece wet during the night and leave the ground dry." And so in the morning, the fleece was wet, the ground was dry. And so Gideon had his answer from the Lord, because the Lord did what he asked. He said, "Now, Lord, don't get mad at me. But I'm going to put it out again the next night. And now make the ground wet and the fleece dry." And God did that for him. And so he's working with him, right? He's working with him about this fear. And so Gideon says, okay, Lord. So he raises an army of 32,000 men. And the Midianites had like 134,000 men. And so it's like 10 to 1. And so Gideon only has this little army of 32,000. But he's getting up the gusto and the guts, or whatever you want to call it, and he's going to go ahead with the 32. But the Lord stops him, and he says, "I want you to tell everybody that's afraid to go home." And 22,000 men leave. So he's got 10,000 left, and he's going, "Oh, man, 10,000? That's horrible." Well, I said that, not Gideon. He's looking at the 10,000, and only the Lord knows what's going through his mind. But the Lord comes to him and says, "You still have too many there." "Lest the people," and I'll quote to you, this is chapter 7, verse 2, "my own hand has saved me," is what they would say if they were able to win the fight with 10,000. They don't want the people to be puffed up and say, "Look what we did with our 10,000, and consider that their own hand had saved them. So the Lord needed to narrow the army down even more, and he narrowed it down to 300 guys. 300 against all these hordes and multitudes. And so then at that time, Gideon begins to get afraid. Maybe even thinking, "Man, when I said everybody that's afraid go home, I should have gone home." because this fear breaks in. And you can imagine how that would be. And probably you've had problems that you were working on in your mind and your heart and kind of laying up late at night trying to work this problem through. And you would rebuke it and say to the Lord, I give it to you, Lord. It's all yours. And then it comes back again. And you struggle with the fear. You struggle with leaving it in God's hands. And you're just afraid of what's going to happen. And you get a bad case of what I call the what-ifs. Well, what if that, what if that, and then after that, what if this? And you just get crazy with that. Well, I imagine that poor Gideon was going through that kind of thing because the Lord knew it. And the Lord came and spoke to him, and this shows me the kindness of the Lord. This shows me the gentleness of the Lord. This shows me that God is more interested in you not being afraid than you are. He wanted Gideon to do this job, and he didn't want to send Gideon home. So he ministered to him in his fear. And let's take a look at these scriptures now. This is chapter 7 of Judges, verse 10. But if you fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. The Lord just says, look, if you're still afraid, Gideon, and God knew he was afraid, and Gideon knew he was afraid. And the Lord just said to him, take your servant with you and go down to the host of these that had come, these multitudes of Midian. Go down to them with your friend. And you shall hear what they say. And afterward shall your hands be strengthened to go down to the host and to go fight with him. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host of the Midianites. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And here's Gideon sneaking down there with his buddy to see what the Lord's going to do. And still having that fear to take his 300 against this huge group. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. So they're kind of hiding in the bushes. And this Midianite is telling his brother Midianite this dream that he had. It says, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it. But the tent lay along. So this little loaf of bread came rolling. In those days, they would bake their bread in a circle. And a lot of times flat bread, but maybe this is a little thicker because it rolled down inside a tent, and the tent fell over in the dream. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for his hand has God has for into his hand God has delivered Midian and all the host. So these are two Midianites talking in the army. And the one says to the other, that the interpretation of that dream with this bread rolling into the tent and the tent falling over is that this means that the sword in the hand of Gideon, they knew his name already, are going to come in here and upset all of us. And they're going to have the victory over us. Well, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped. For the fear's out the window now. Gideon's got strength, just like the Lord said. If you're still afraid, Gideon, go on down to the host. Listen to what happens down there. And he hears these two guys talking about this dream and mentioning his name. And the Lord said he would be strengthened. And he was strengthened. And he worshipped. And he returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And so they went down and took those 300 guys and split them into three groups. Group over here, a group there, and a group in the front. And they all had torches with pitchers over the torches, so you couldn't see the torches because the pitcher was hiding it, and a trumpet. How they held all those things, I don't know. But that's what it says in the Bible. And then at Gideon's signal, they took their pitchers off the torches and cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon!" Just like from the dream. Oh, good idea. And then they blew their trumpets. And the whole host of the Midianites got scared to death. And they ran like a bramble, and they ran through the bushes, and they ran through the bramble where a rabbit couldn't go. Remember that song, anybody? That's the down the Mississippi to the Gulf of Mexico. Man. But they didn't go down to Mexico, but they kept running, and they started beating up on one another. And actually, the fear that Gideon had was transferred over to the enemy. The fear that Gideon had was transferred to the enemy. His hand was strengthened through the gentleness and the kindness of God. Here's God Almighty who made heaven and earth, and he gives a command to a warrior, to a mighty man of God, to go. And to go with 300 men and trust God with the advantage over all these thousands. And when Gideon failed to do that, the God of the universe did not go, "Well, the heck with you," and flick him away. But he took time. "Hey, Gideon, are you still afraid? I want to show you and I want to strengthen you. Come on, get your friend, go get your buddy, and go on down to the host." And through that, God strengthened him, and God transferred the fear of Gideon to the enemy, and the enemy fled and ran away. Now, I want to show you this in one verse in the New Testament. So let's go to that verse. It's Philippians 1:28. Philippians 1:28. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 right here, Philippians 1:28. I'll wait till I hear the pages stop. I love that sound, you know. The pages going. Okay, Philippians 1:28. "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." In other words, that they're going to get scared of perdition. It's an evident token to them that they're going to fail. Your lack of fear. You just stand your ground. Head high, trusting Jesus. Smile and speak the truth in love. "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." That's awesome, isn't it? Beautiful. This is God's promise. This is God's word in the New Testament. And it's exactly what he did with Gideon. He took Gideon down. If you will, he stroked his hair and coddled him. Yes, he did. He needed to be given kindness and assurance by the Lord. And God did that because God loves him and God loves us. And as we just accept what God wants to do and how he wants to speak to us in certain loving ways to take the fear away, we just allow him. "Lord, just speak to me. Lord, just show me. Just feel free to reassure me, because you are meek and lowly of heart. And you've said to me, 'Lord, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' And so I accept God's rest. And as I stand my ground, the enemies or adversaries that come against me then will get that fear that I was troubled with transferred to them. It's an evident token to them of perdition." That perdition is actually hell, of judgment. But to me or to you, it's of salvation and that of God. that the Lord is right there, and there's that supernatural peace that comes upon us, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's glorious. And God, help us to just accept that peace and open our hearts to it, and always remember. And, you know, I'm just so thankful, just the thankfulness of this gentleness of the Lord with Gideon makes me so encouraged about anything I might have to face, and I hope you too also. Now, we also can see and glimpse and take in the beauty of this revelation in the New Testament in the words of Jesus Christ. And let's take a look at it. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 12, verse 4. Now Jesus gives the command here not to be afraid. And so there's the command. But then immediately afterward, he brings the gentle, wonderful spirit that he brought to Gideon to just encourage and to bolster up. Jesus is right there every step of the way, every step of the way. And so he says, and here's the command, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So rather than having a dread, horrible torment, fear about the enemy and what they can do, we look in respect and awe at the Lord and know that he is much larger than they or we. And so this is the command coupled with the exhortation. But now look at the comfort. And of course, they've written many songs about this. The next two verses. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And a farthing was just a little bit of money. And they just considered sparrows worth that, just 2 farthings. I think it's 1/4 cent a farthing. And not one of them is forgotten before God. I'm thinking of that beautiful singer that sings, his eyes on the sparrow. So he watches you. 5 sparrows are sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now you know the gentleness of God in the way that he loves the little birds. And how he takes care of them. And really, in the scriptures that he has laid down in Matthew 6 about not worrying about your finances, he says, consider the lily, consider the birds of the air, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And they are provided for. They're taken care of. The flowers bloom and they're beautiful. And the birds dance around and sing, and they're awesome. We had such a great experience with, was it a sparrow that came and nested in our window? Yeah, it was a sparrow. Very precious what God did one spring. Is that our bathroom window is frosted, like probably most of yours are frosted. So this sparrow couldn't see us, but we could see the sparrow. And our storm window was open just a little bit, so there's a little triangle-type place inside our storm window between the frosted glass and the storm window that was open just a little bit. And this sparrow made a nest, started bringing sticks down there, making this really neat nest. And it just so happened that we had grandkids with us, up there. Yeah, it's in Yucca Valley in the Desert House. And so the Styx that's building this nest, and the grandkids were there, and so the grandkids got to stand at the window, along with Sherry and I, of course, with our, you know, eyes bugging out, and actually watch a sparrow build a nest. And entwining the Styx, taking care of it, never knew we were there. It was just an amazing adventure that I don't think Jacques Cousteau could have thought of, or whoever would do sparrows. And so they're just, you know, making this nest right in front of our eyes. We're just this far away. And then laid blue eggs. Right in front of us, laying blue eggs. And the grandkids got to see all of this happen. And then we left the Desert House, and usually, you know, we just don't know when to come back. We come back sometimes, and sometimes we don't. But the Lord is so good. He allowed another set of grandkids to come when those little babies were hatched. It was the most amazing timing, because we didn't know. I don't know when sparrow eggs hatch or how long it takes, you know. But these little guys were hatched, and they started going, cheep, cheep, cheep. We're watching all of this. And as their little mouths are going, and mom went away and brought whatever she brings back. I don't know if there's worms up there or not. Can a worm live in the desert? I don't know. But bringing something back for these things to eat and stuffing it down their throats. And then at night, that, you know, that was my favorite part, is this sparrow would settle down on those little babies. And they were all arms and legs, you know, and just everywhere. But she would settle down and she'd put her wing out like this to, you know, kind of coach him and protect him. And then she would settle down and just go to sleep in protection of those little birds. And, you know, through that whole adventure with all these grandkids, we had one set for the laying of the eggs and one set for the hatching of the eggs. Man, you understand, and we understood the love that God has for a sparrow, and the protection and the provision, and just the privilege of having our windowsill used as part of that protection of God. And you know, that nest is still there. We never touched it. It's still there after about 5 years now. But you know, the thing is, after the Lord tells us not to be afraid and gives us exhortation about having that fear for Him, He immediately swoops down with this wonderful kindness and wonderful revelation. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Is that not beautiful? Is that not kind? And then I relate right away back to Gideon and his best friend. Just picture your best friend in your mind. And God is saying, you know, I'm giving you some commands here. There's a whole huge army in ahead of you. And man, just looking at them, I understand that you could get fearful. But I want you to take your buddy with you and go down to the host. And I want you to hear something. And I am going to strengthen you. And I'm going to take you through. So, brothers and sisters, it's not the kind of thing where God is standing way back here and going, just don't be afraid. Stiffen up. He's going, don't be afraid. And He's coming alongside and putting His arm around us. He even begins the address about don't be afraid with the word friends. I no longer call you servant, but I call you friends. For a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing, but you're my friend. You do whatsoever I command you. We walk in His ways, and we trust Him, and we put one foot in front of the other. And when we're struggling with fear, and when we just can't get around it, you know who's there to help you? Jesus. Jesus. And He's just going to come, and He's going to calm you. He's going to tell you what you need to hear to just be quiet before Him And it's marvelous, and I love him for that. And I don't know if I could exist without that wonderful touch that only he can give. When the Apostle Paul was put in prison, they told him not to go to Jerusalem. They told him not to go there. They all told him, said, you're going to be imprisoned. Don't go to Jerusalem. Apostle Paul just set his jaw. And I'm going. And he went. And he ended up in prison, just like they said. And he had hoped to go to Rome. And so he was thinking, maybe I blew it. Here I am in jail. And how am I going to get to Rome now? But you know what Jesus did? He appeared to him in jail in Jerusalem. He appeared to him. He stood next to him. And he said, fear not, Paul. As you have borne witness to me in Jerusalem. That's huge, with comfort right there. He's just telling Paul, it's okay. Whether, you know, it was right or wrong in the flesh or whatever, and all the brethren thought it was wrong, and it says that the Holy Spirit just prophesied through some of them not to go. The Lord Jesus just said, as you have borne witness for me in Jerusalem, so job well done, Paul, you just came here because you love for a passion for me. And so, well done. And then he continued, he says, as you have witnessed for me in Jerusalem, so shall you witness of me in Rome. What kind of comfort is that? It's awesome for Paul, because Paul wanted to go to Rome so bad. And Jesus himself came and stood with him and took all of his fear away. It said so many things, didn't it? He's not going to die. If he died, how in the world is he going to Rome? In prison. And he was all distraught about whether or not he did the right thing coming to Jerusalem. Jesus took care of that. And then Jesus said, Paul, you're going to get your heart's desire. Can you imagine how the fear, the anxiety, the doubt, and all of that business just went out the window with the words of Jesus Christ? And so I want to encourage you tonight. And I want to let you know again that the very hairs on your head are all numbered. And that's how intimate God is with you. And he knows your language. He knows your love language. He knows how to comfort you. He knows what word to say to just put it right with you. And I love it about him. Don't you just love him? Isn't he the best? He ought to get an award of some kind. And he's going to get our praise forever. Amen? Oh, yes. Oh, good. Let's go back to this psalm now. I got kind of lengthy on verse 1 here. Let's go on back to Psalm 64. So David cries out. He says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Did you know that bitter words are like arrows? Yeah, here we have it in the Psalms. David was so good at this, inspired by the Spirit, letting us know that bitter words are like arrows, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They just don't have any fear of God. They don't care about the Lord. And they just choose bitter words and shoot at the perfect, at the upright. And these words, again, these bitter words are like arrows. Now, with that, would like to go to Proverbs 18:8. Proverbs 18:8 with this thought. Proverbs is right after Psalms, chapter 18, verse 8. Here's the idea again, that bitter words are like arrows. And folks can shoot at you, and shoot at I, shoot at any Christian, these bitter words, and they're like the arrows of the wicked. It says here in verse 8, the words of a talebearer, the gossip, the gossipy thing that we want to say about others. And oh, I know we've all been guilty of this. If you're feeling guilty about that, you can join the crowd here, because we're human, and sometimes we fall to this. I hope less and less for us, because the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's underneath the floorboards of your life. That would be your heart. Man, you can really hurt somebody's heart with the talebearing and with bitter words. They are really hurtful. Somebody once said, and I don't know who it was, maybe it was Benjamin Franklin, somebody like that, that the pen is mightier than the sword. Ever heard that one? Probably have. Well, the pen is just simply words written down. And so this is something to be careful about in our own lives. We never, ever want to be shooting arrows at people, taking up weapons against folks, because this causes wounds in their lives. And these wounds actually go down to underneath the floorboards of your life, where your heart is. And you can really, really be hurtful to folks that way. So on our side of it, we have to be careful of it, because we're all human. And then on the side of those that would do it to you or I, the Lord's watching that. And the Lord will protect, and the Lord will take care, and the Lord will punish. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And so this exhortation. Now, we want to take this exhortation to the New Testament before we leave this idea, warning and instruction for us about the tongue. We see this idea in Psalm 64 of arrows being equal to bitter words, and also the words of a talebearer or a gossip being as wounds that go down deep into the heart. Let's take a look at James chapter 3, starting at verse 6. James 3:6 in the New Testament. In the first part of James, it talks about how that we need to be careful not to offend in word, to watch our words. It talks about how the tongue is such a little member of the body, but can steer actually the whole body, just like a rudder can steer a ship. And as we get down to verse 6, and it says, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, different members of our body, the tongue, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So the arrows, the wounds, and now the reality of it being a fire. And this clause here that says it sets on fire the course of nature, that's talking about the sin nature. The tongue can really get the sin nature all pumped up, and all of the vileness and ugliness of sin nature coming out of a person, and then cause this huge forest fire among other people. And it is set on fire of hell. Actually, of hell. It's demonic. And so what a sobering thought. It's very strong language here, as you can see. And so again, I go back to Psalm 64, arrows. Bitter words are arrows. And wounds, wounds that go down into the heart. And so the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. Defiles the whole body. Sets on fire, the course of sin nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And then some reasoning after this. We want to go down to verse 12, or actually down to verse 17, down to 18. For every kind of beast and of the birds, verse 7 of James 3, and of serpents and the things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good manner of living along with good words his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, bitter words like arrows, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But, hallelujah, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, like gentle Jesus. You know, we might see somebody that's being fearful, and we might be tempted to be a talebearer about that. Did you know that Joe is really fearful? He's such a lightweight. He's so fearful. And those words can wound and be an arrow. Or I can see a fearful person and I can do what Jesus would do. Are you afraid? Let me be your best friend and go down to the host with you and see what God will do. Or we can remind them that that little sparrow that's watched over by God so beautifully, it's the same God that has every hair on your head numbered. And we can minister to them instead of talk about them. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, like Jesus, is meek and lowly, gentle of heart, easy to be entreated. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light, full of mercy and good fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. And so the beauty of what Jesus would bring us through this lesson from Psalm 64 is very simply, He is a comforter. He's the one that comes alongside to help. And He is not the one that would shoot arrows and bring pain to those that are suffering. He is the righteous judge that will come to take care of the wicked on this earth when that day comes. But He is so gentle and so helpful to those that are truly trying and looking to Him and trusting Him and loving Him. He is our God. He is our help. And He wants us to take that part with Him and to control our bodies through actually controlling the tongue, allowing Him to speak His word through us and not the other type of arrow thing. So God help us with that. Amen. Well, let's go back then and finish the psalm. We have 5 minutes here, and we want to go ahead and see how the Lord takes care of these that would attack us with those arrows. Psalm 64. of laying snares privately, they say, who shall see them? There actually is no fear of God here. Nobody's going to see me doing this. Well, what about God? Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't fear him at all. Who shall see them, they say? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. In other words, what comes out of them comes out from the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if there's bitter words coming out, the arrows are flying out, it's because the heart is wrong. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the heart is deep, he says at the end of verse 6. But God, and this is where we just begin to see this trust in the Lord and this beautiful thing that God has given David, to just allow the Lord to work. If there's bitter words coming at me or talebearers against me, I've got to put it in God's hands. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. Well, this is something really to remember. What comes out of your mouth toward others will come right back to you. I think we have something in our society where we call it what goes around comes around. And the Lord has put that several different ways in the Psalms. We've studied several times now. He who rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And now for the mouth, we have the same thing. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all the men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. Everybody sees what happens to the guy that really goes into that business of shooting arrows with the tongue. Everybody's going to fear and go, whoa, look what happened to him. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. Verse 10, praise God. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. Well, if we stay out of that mess, watch out for our own tongues. We're going to be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to just end with a contrast here in the Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 18, 6 and 7. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 18, 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. Another translation says his mouth calls for a beating. No, I just had to laugh at that one. Well, you know, there's times when, you know, well, the guy that threw beer at me, I shared my beer throwing testimony on Sunday morning. It's because I was rebuking him for his foul mouth. He was drunk and he was driving down the street and he was cussing at all the children walking home from school with horrible sailor words. And I was with my son. I went to meet him at the corner to, you know, just walk with him. And this kid was so vile, I couldn't listen to it another second. So I had to tell him to be quiet and stop that foul language. And that's when he drove his car in front of me and threw beer at me and, you know, and stuff, and had to deal with all that. But anyway, we read here, you know, the fool's mouth calls for a beating. I mean, I just wanted to beat on that kid so bad. But, you know, I didn't do that. And I'm glad, because I didn't want to go on Nightline. The pastor of Calvary Chapel Anaheim beat up a little kid. Yes, the laying on of hands. The five-finger poke in the eye or whatever. But a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for a beating. A fool's mouth is his destruction. And there we have it again, isn't it? We had it back in Psalm 64. his words will come back on him. And it says right here again, a fool's mouth is his destruction. That it will destroy him. And his lips are the snare of his soul. His lips actually bring a trap upon his own soul. And so we never, ever want to go there. God help us with that. And knowing that this is the truth, because it's the word of God. It's the wisdom that God gave Solomon to write about the affairs of life. But let's contrast that and end on a good note. Proverbs 18:20, just right across the page. Proverbs 18:20, as we just read back in Psalm 64, the righteous shall be glad and just have a wonderful experience with the tongue and with the deliverance from those that are coming against them with the arrows. A man's belly, or innermost being, his heart, or actually this is referring to the belly, the eating belly, which is close to my heart. How's that old saying go about a weight of man's heart is through his stomach? Yeah. Okay, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Yeah. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. I like what one modern translation says, that if we speak good words, they're just satisfying to the soul, and it's like having a really good meal. After you eat a really good meal, and you're just satisfied. Yeah, that was a good meal. That if we speak, and watch the tongue, stay away from the arrows, the bitter words, the wounds that go down into the heart, all of those things, and leave in God's hands those that would do it against us. For he will shoot with his arrow and take care of the situation. And he's just set it up that their own words will come back upon them. You can feel sorry for them. If you keep your mouth and you go ahead and just let your mouth be fruitful in a good way, then it's going to be like having a really good meal. And you'll be blessed of God. And be very, very glad, as it says at the end of Psalm 64. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his instruction and God to help us with it, because sin nature is totally opposed to it. I'm telling you, and you all know, God has to help us, doesn't he? Put a guard on my lips. Lord, help me to say and do the right things. So let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we do thank you so much for your protection. Thank you for your kindness and your gentleness in leading us out of fear. Lord, help us to stop and hear and listen and depend upon and trust in you in these times, that you might come to us, Lord, and speak to us and lift us up like you did the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, also, Lord, continue to help with the lips, Lord, and the tongue, that we might be a tree of life. A word fitly spoken is like golden apples in silver settings. May we be like that, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you can bring great life through these things, Lord, and increase in the fruit of our lips. Thank you so much, Father. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead you. And may the Lord lead you to the prayer room. John Luke's going in there right now to be saved if you don't know Jesus yet. Or for any other thing that you might have concern with, stay with us and pray. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.